Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Today's game changer, remember? Seven scriptures that shatter strongholds. Seven scriptures that, when you've heard that, when you've heard, you meant it for evil, but God, everything's different. God meant it for good. Everything's different after that. Nothing can ever be the same now, because I'm not a victim. Now this, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the last book in the Pentateuch. The word Deuteronomy means second law. It's really more a book of admonitions, correctives, applications of the law. And this is all happening 40 years after the children of Israel and their exodus from Egypt. Just to get the context a little bit, 28:1, Deuteronomy 28:1. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. So imagine Moses here at the end of his life, and he's communicating to the entire nation of God's people. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're God's people. And he says to the people, if you faithfully obey, careful to do all his commandments, I will set you above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Drop down to verse 15. But, and all God's people said, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now, turn the page, chapter 29, continuing with that theme. This is now the covenant. God's promise is being renewed with the people. This is the same setting, same day, same sermon or message, if you will. Chapter 29, verse 2, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And then verse 3, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. We can read more, but go down to verse 10. You are, Deuteronomy 29:10, you are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the sojourner who's in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you, as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. All right, down to verse 18, very, very important verse. Beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the God of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. There's bitterness right there. What is bitterness? Verse 19. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Now, verse 24, Deuteronomy 29, 24, we're getting close to the game changer. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of his great anger? Then the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known, whom we had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land as they are this day. That's it? Stop? We don't get to know anymore? Correct. Correct. That's it. I'm God. Do what I tell you. It's going to be awesome. Or don't. And it won't be. I'll make sure of it. The end. Seriously? Seriously? Because I have some questions. Okay? For your questions. How many people got questions? Come on, hand. Who's got questions? We got questions. I'm not going to ask you your questions. Just to encourage a more generous response, how many people, knowing that they won't be asked to give their question, have a few questions? I thought that. See, I can read you so good. Okay. Here's the game changer. Music, please. Mark this in your Bible, Deuteronomy 29, 29. Nothing is the same after this verse. I'm going to spend the whole message on one verse now. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. Okay? Start here. Title of the message, I May Never Know Why. I May Never Know Why. There are things that happen. There are things that go down. There are things we see. There are things we feel. There are things we experience. And it is very painful not to know why that was allowed. And in many instances, we will not know why in this life. Not gonna know why. Not gonna know why. Want to know? Come on, who wants to know? Wanna know? Not gonna know. We'll know in heaven, for then we will know perfectly even as we are known. How well does God know us? Perfectly. Then we will know as well as we are known, but not in this life. There are many questions we can't answer. Put in the blank there, struggle. That's not easy. It's just hard. A secret here in the text, the secret things, means hidden, opposite of what God reveals. Not, listen, jot it down, not available for knowing by any means. Can't know it. Can't find it out. Now, there's a lot that we can know. We get wisdom in regard to trials. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask. We get wisdom through life experience. Proverbs 3:13 says, blessed is the one who finds understanding. We get knowledge gained through other people challenging us. Proverbs 9:8 says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you for it. I've often taught in this church that the hardest part of hardship is its duration. It's not what happens to me. It's not who is involved. That's not the hardest part. It's not when it happens. Really, the hardest part of any hardship is, how long is this going to last? When will my prodigal come home? When will my finances not fail? How long will my loneliness last? How long will my healing be delayed? I've often said it's the duration that is the hardest part, but I want to say now that that is the 40,000-foot view. If you actually land the plane and go sit face-to-face and have coffee with the person who's in the middle of it, I would say that the file is how long is it going to be. But the center of it, the line that is underlined is why. Is why. In fact, when is a question that you ask when you've given up on why? People say, well, how long is this going to last? How long is it going to last? The only reason they're asking how long it's going to last is because they've given up on knowing why it's happening. If we knew why it was happening, we wouldn't nearly be so concerned about how long it lasts. So the bullseye of perplexity for people of faith as it relates to what God allows is this question, why? When I was a young pastor, I heard Chuck Swindoll tell the story, and I've told it maybe here before many years ago, of a young missionary named Glenn Chambers, who, before I was even born, announced to his family that he was going to the mission field. And he was so excited, and he raised his money, as missionaries did so much back then, and he got his prayer support, and he got his passage for transportation. He was going to Ecuador, and finally, as a single young man, after the Second World War, he boarded a plane, and he got so excited, he got to the airport, and he realized he hadn't said what he wanted to say to his parents, so he quick tore a piece of paper out of a magazine and sketched them a little note. Love you, so excited, I'll contact you as soon as I can, please pray for me, love Glenn. Put it in the mail and got on the plane before he ever made it to Ecuador. An Ecuadorian mountain reached up in the middle of the night and pulled down that plane, and he died. Never made it to the mission field. But the letter he wrote at the airport made it to his parents. And in God's sovereignty, somehow, the piece that he had torn out of a magazine, the note was there, but the printed, single printed word on the page was this word, why? That is the question that hits the hardest, hurts the most, and lingers the longest. That's the question that pounds away at authentic faith. Why? We struggle with the concept of God having secrets because it settles with finality our minuscule role in his infinite plan. You know, we tend to kind of want to think that I'm a mom, and mom's a big deal. Come on, man. Mom's a big deal, man. Right, men? Hey, is mom a big deal, man? That's a big deal. Mom's a huge deal. That's probably the biggest deal. And the Bible says that a woman is saved through childbearing. It's a beautiful thing. And then I'm the provider, you know, I'm the provider. Are you the provider? You're kind of a big deal, aren't you? I think you are. You've never been anything but kind to me. We tend to expand our sense of our own importance and contribution in this thing called God's family, this kingdom that we've all been born again into through faith in Jesus. I hope that's happened to you. If it hasn't, it should happen really soon. We don't know how much time we have. God loves you. Jesus died for you. He'll forgive you. So let me just say that this, accepting the fact that I just have a little part in this, and when I'm like, I gotta know why, and I don't get the answer, that makes me feel small. I don't like feeling small. But I am. I remember our son, Luke, when he was little, all of our kids challenged us in different times in different ways, but Luke more so, especially when he was small. And I can remember with him, it was just such a hard thing for him to learn that he wasn't the boss. More recently, he's become confused again, but I could not resist that. And so we used to have him run through this little speech. We'd say, okay, Jesus is the king, and he would say, Jesus is the king, and who's dad? Dad, you're the boss, and who's mom? Mom's the assistant boss. He loved all those parts. And who are you? Three and a half years old. I'm just a little boy who has to do what he's told. He did not like saying that. He knew that was, I can give a lot of other examples of this. Remember as a student? How many of you can remember as a student asking your teacher, why do we have to study this? Come on, anybody with me on that? What does this have to do with, why do we have to, how's this gonna help me? Come on, who did that? And the rest of you maybe thought it. If you didn't think it, we were thinking some things about you. I was at a men's conference with a wonderful, wonderful church where Adrian Rogers was for many years the pastor, now Steve Gaines, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. is the pastor there now at Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, Tennessee. I was there last night. And one of the men that was there on a panel with me is a guy named Tommy Bowden. And his whole family, of course, are the famous football family from across America. His father, his brother. I think this guy, Tommy, coached at Tulane and at Clemson. But very, very devoted Christ follower he is, and had a great testimony. It was interesting. I got talking to him, and I said to him, you know, how often do football players ask why they have to come to practice on time? I said, how often do they ask why? He said, once. Hands up if you served our country in the military. Come on, let's thank them. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. So I'll just use my bearded friend here as an example. So how many times did you get to say, why do we have to dress like this? Why do we have to cut our hair like this? Why do we, how often did that?
Once.
One time, yeah, once, he said, once. Bingo, bingo, one time. Look, look, anyone who understands working together, building together, growing together, going together, understands that why can be, I don't know if I can really say it better than that. We struggle with the concept of God having secrets because it settles with finality our little role in His infinite plan. Well, that is the way it is. We don't like feeling small. But can we just acknowledge that this not having answers to all of our questions, why? Can we just acknowledge that that's not easy? It's interesting, Job in Scripture is the symbol of suffering. We've never studied Job in our church. I hope to do that. In the story of Job, right before Psalms, God allows Satan to take from Job his family, his finances, and his health. And we see Job covered in boils, sitting by a fireside, scraping himself with rocks and weeping. First question out of his mouth, Job 3:11, why? Why? And he was at the bedrock, why? He was like, why was I born? For this I'm in the world? For this I'm here? Note this, persistent demands to fully understand why become an elevation of ourselves and a diminishing of the one who knows. Nevertheless, it is a struggle. Bill doesn't work here anymore. We want to know why. The test came back positive and it doesn't look good, and we want to know why. There's been an accident. You need to come to the hospital, and we want to know why. Not why to the hospital. Why did this happen? Dad's not gonna live here anymore. And children often aren't even free to ask their whys. This is Don Stevens. And Don Stevens, you might recognize him. He was for 50 years the mayor of Rosemont. And if you've ever been to Rosemont, the Don Stevens Convention Center, the Don Stevens Theater, so how come he named all that stuff after him? He started Rosemont in his living room, literally. Studying the annexation laws, pulling together pieces of, you know, he's very, very famous. It was often in the paper that he was, had all these mob ties. That was never proven, but he certainly had a very, he's just classic Chicago politician. And somewhere around 2002 or 2003, he started attending our church with his fifth wife, and he would sit right here. And I didn't even know who he was, but people in our church knew, and I remember they would look at, I would see people going, that is him right there. But as is often the case, because God is faithful, he started hard, came with a born-again
wife, he started hard, and I saw his arms unfold, and I saw his face soften, and I saw him walk to about here and kneel down and pray. I had the privilege of being in his home and kneeling down with him when he prayed and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And somewhere in the middle of all that, it's over 10 years ago now, it's a bit of a blur to me, but somewhere in the middle of all that, he found out that he had terminal cancer. And what I remember really well, and my purpose for bringing this up is that Kathy and I were out for dinner with Don when it was very apparent he'd lost a lot of weight. And you know, I'd go and visit him every couple of weeks and pray with him and just try to encourage him. And he wasn't leaving his house, but he finally got out and they met us somewhere for dinner. And as soon as the women, this is after he committed his life to Christ, and as soon as the women got up and went to the bathroom, as women often do in twos, for which no one really knows why that is, but it does. Can I get a witness? Does that frequently happen? How kind of the Lord to bring that need together to them at the same time. And so our wives had left the table, and Don, now quite frail through his cancer, felt a little freer, and he looked at me and he said, "You say God loves me, you say God loves me, just look at me. Would a God who loves me do this to me?" There's a why. I think, you know, sometimes the Lord just puts in your mouth what to say, and I feel that was one of those times for me, because I was a bit nervous, but I said, "Don, you can never say that again. If God hadn't allowed this to happen in your life, you'd be 10 minutes from hell right now." And then, of course, then he just starts to cry. And says, "You're right, you're right, you're right." Well, it wasn't very many more weeks or maybe a couple of months, and he was with the Lord. And there's only one church in Rosemont. It's a big Catholic church. And the two priests that worked there weren't excited to find out that he had designated that I was going to be doing the funeral. It was also, I think, a little mystifying to everyone from Madigan's and Blagojevich's. I mean, they were all there right in front of me. And did I give the gospel? Amen. 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 Our worship team sang, and I let the priests read a couple of carefully prescribed portions of God's word. Looking back now with the perspective of time, I'm very blessed by his candor. He had the strength and the freedom to press it where it really is. If God really loved me, why would he allow this? And the only way to make that make sense was to bring eternity into the equation. If you need this to all add up to awesome in this life, on this planet, you're going to increase your suffering. If you have faith to believe that someday you will say, "More than I could ask or imagine, you were so on this." God is very, 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 very on top of it all. Theologians call that his sovereignty, that he's in complete control. Let's take the next step through the game changer verse. The secret things, that whole thing was on secrets. The secret things, the whys, the he's not tellings, the secret things, note this, turn the page if you're following. So there are many questions we can't answer. That's a struggle. God keeps his secrets from us. That's protection. Did you ever think that? Did you ever think that maybe the cruelest thing that could happen from the God that loves you is to give you the full picture? Why? Note, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. That word belong there, it shows volition. God made it this way. He wants it this way. Most things we don't know.
But when we don't know things, like, I don't know, think about things that you don't know. I don't know how to fix a lawnmower. I have no idea. I don't know how to do a lot of things, but most of the things that I don't know how to do, I don't know how to do because I never took the time to learn them. Never tried to understand that. If you know something I don't know, if I don't know something you don't know, that doesn't mean that I'm a smarter knower than you. It probably just means that I've invested my knowing in a different place. But we all readily acknowledge that we know different things and are experts in different matters. But now over here, there's a matter about which none of us are experts. It's the stuff that only God knows, and you can't try harder to get it. You can't, man, I'm going to figure this out. You can certainly advance your understanding, but you will quickly reach a this far, no further. Jot this down. We don't have to know every why when we know the who that knows them all. You say, James, I'm just not sure about this. It's this. It's a protection. It's a protection. Well, let's work on that just for a moment. Secrets protect from what? From what? Well, how about this? If God told you your why questions, maybe your head would explode. What about that? Maybe that would happen to you. I did a little study on this because I know you guys appreciate stuff like this. So true or false, the bigger the brain, the smarter the mammal. True or false? You sure? Actually, dolphins have the exact same size brains as humans. There's three of my girls in the, and those dolphins are smart. But they're not smarter than people, but they have the same size brain. Actually, what's interesting is scientists who study this is it's not brain size that measures intelligence, but as it relates to the human beings, it's brain size relative to body size. Interesting. A bird, their brain is 1/220th of their body. Most mammals, their brain is 1/180th of their body. Human beings, our brains are 1/50th of our bodies. So maybe if God wanted to make our brains big enough to answer all our why questions, it would like throw off the dimensions of the whole universe. Now we gotta move Pluto, now we gotta, you know, just the whole thing's messed up. We're just not going to tell him some stuff. I surmise the original planning meeting going. Now to four more serious answers. Secrets protect from what? How about this? Secrets protect from pride. Maybe if I knew, I would be prideful. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs up. And you guys know this, right? And I it's not you. It's really not you. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not you. It's not you. I just want to say, I know it's nobody here, but you know that there's crazy Christians, right? You guys know it, right? You know there's like crazy Christians. One of the things you can spot a crazy Christian is they're all over this when. When's Jesus coming back? When's Jesus coming back? I know he doesn't know, but I figured it out. Come on, somebody say, that's crazy. But as crazy as the when Christians are, okay, man, the why Christians are super dangerous too. I know why God gave the world AIDS. Ah! Crazy, go join with the when people. I know why 9/11 happened. And it's worse when they get close to you. So now they're not telling us why world things happen. They're telling us, you know, I know why you have a prodigal child. I know why your business failed. I know why your husband left you. It's crazy, y'all.
And it's super hurtful, damaging, I would say, destructive. We might be prideful. I've kind of hinted at this already. We might hurt others. Same verse, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs up. Then it says, but love builds up. That's what we need. Then there's, in a sense, asking why. If we knew why, we might judge God. What would we do as soon as we found out why? Wouldn't we immediately form an opinion as to whether that was a good enough reason? And then all of a sudden, we'd be judging God. But do you know what Romans chapter 9, verse 20 says? Romans chapter 9, verse 20 says that the clay cannot say to the potter, why have you made... Imagine if I was lighting this candle and all of a sudden a voice came out of it and said, why are you lighting me? I'm not... We have a few candles at our house. This came out of a cupboard with candles in it. My wife's more in charge of the candles than me. It won't surprise you. But I mean, how weird would it be if the... I'm not particularly interested in the opinion of the candle. I really prefer not to be lit today. Now we're just going to go ahead with it. It's silly. Can the clay say to the potter, Romans 9:20, why have you made me like this? Isn't it a diminishment of God himself? I understand it's a struggle. I understand we want to know. But isn't it possible you'd have to make our heads so big that we'd be so filled with pride that we'd use it and hurt others, that we'd judge God himself? And how about this? Maybe it would take me off mission. I'm here for a purpose. Colossians 3:23, I love, says, whatever you find to do, do it with all of your might, whatever your hand finds to do. We're here on a mission for a king and a kingdom. Maybe if I understood the answer to the question why, I'd be off mission. Do you know who Alfred Lloyd Tennyson is? Famous, famous, famous literary great. And for a lot of different reasons, but a particular poem he wrote called The Charge of the Light Brigade has a line from it that you might recognize, 600 soldiers saying the same as they charge into battle in the face of certain death, these two lines: ours is not to reason why, ours is just to do and die. We have to have that from our soldiers. This is why we so revere and appreciate those who have served in our military, put themselves in harm's way, and some here have family who have made the ultimate sacrifice. And we call it that because they forsake why and surrender themselves to a purpose. Should less be expected of the sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus? Aren't we seeing maybe then that our refrains of why are leaning toward the petulant and the entitled and away from the soldier surrender? It helps me so much to think that God's secrets are loving protections. That really helps me. He's helping me by not telling me. Of course. Then this. There are many questions we cannot answer. That's a struggle. God keeps his secrets from us. That's protection. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Here's the rest of it. But, seems to always turn on that. This is the rest of the game changer. But the things that have been, next word, Come on. The things that have been. Why are we spending so much time over here? Why don't I get to know? Why don't I get to know? Why? What about this? What about all the things he has told us? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and they are safe there, and they are best there. But the things which have been revealed belong to us. How awesome. God reveals many things to us. Do you know that the staff in this church teases me mercilessly? One of the things they tease me about, and they have a lot of reasons, and I deserve it all. But one of the things they tease me about is I always talk about opportunity. If you've been around Harvest a long time, you heard me talk about opportunity. And I always say, opportunity is the convergence of need and the ability to meet the need. And that doesn't happen very often, hardly ever happens, when sometimes there's need, but you can't meet it. And sometimes you have something you want to contribute, but nobody needs it. And when need and opportunity to meet the need come together, and so they'll sit in the back while I'm doing this, and they'll go. So I'm just saying that because I knew that that would be happening. I'm trying to get over that. God reveals many things to us. That is the convergence of need and the ability to meet the need. We've had a lot revealed to us. We know a lot from his word. So just a couple of things from the text. Those things that have been revealed belong to us. Just jot it down. We should savor what is revealed. Isn't it just like sinful, selfish people to focus on what they don't get to know? Isn't that just like us? Oh, I want to know why. I want to know why. You know a lot of why. You know where this is going. You know how it ends. You know who wins. You know how to get on the team. You know how to stay on. You know it all. Well, actually, everything that matters. Peter described what we get to know as all things pertaining to life and godliness. We're not shorted. God's not up in heaven. Well, we probably should have told him a bit more about that. It's not happening. God reveals many things to us. Let's savor what is revealed. So I hurried so I could say this little part. I'm going to just go off for a minute about electronic Bibles. I'm going to call this Down with Fake Bibles. Ready? Ushers, lock the doors. I have an electronic Bible. I have an iPad. I have a phone. I have my good friend Craig Rochelle's. I preached at his church. I have their Bible app that they put together. I think it's great for looking things up. I think it's great for quick reference. I think it's a terrible substitute for a Bible, and I want to tell you why. Number one, it's not personalized. Now, I realize that there's things now you can drag across and you can color a line, and I get that. There are ways that you, that's not the same as your handwriting. If I write you a personal note and it's typed and I have a computer signature on it, that's not the same as if I write you a note. And you personalize your Bible by recording in it the record of the things that God is teaching you. Secondly, it's not broadly visible. So I can see 2.5 chapters sometime or a chapter and a half, but you got to look at a chapter, and then if you got an iPad, maybe you can see a half a chapter, a whole chapter, but you're cheating yourself out of context constantly. Okay? Text without context is pretext. It's a formula for false interpretation when we're just getting little parts of the Bible and not seeing it the way that it all fits together. Thirdly, it's not special. I use my phone for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 other things. I use this for one thing. It's not special to have your Bible filed beside your Boggle game and your word search with friends is a minimization of the Word of God. It's not personalized, it's not broadly visible, it's not special, it's not observable. I want my wife to see me with my Bible. She can see me, she doesn't even like me on my phone, and she loves me on my Bible. When I'm on my phone, she doesn't know what I'm doing. When my face is in God's Word, she knows what I'm doing. When my kids see me, when my friends see me, there's no one saying, "What are you doing?" Everyone knows what I'm doing, and that is a testimony at home, at work, on the train, in the church lobby. There's Bill. Did he bring his Bible? I don't know. There's Steve. Look, he brought his Bible to church. It's not observable. And lastly, it's not inconvenient. Have you gotten to the place where you've figured out that convenience isn't always an upgrade? The fact that I have to go get my Bible and put it in my hands and bring it to my car and carry it into church and take it with me again and bring it into the house, all of those things are telling my soul, this matters. Amen. This matters. So, if you forgot your Bible, I promise you, I'm not judging you that much. But I'm not. But I've made the case for why we bring, in this family, why we bring our Bibles to church. Let's work on that together. That's part of savoring the things that have been revealed. Then these two things to close. Thank you for your patient listening. God reveals many things to us. That's an opportunity. Savor what He has revealed, and then share what He's revealed. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that have been revealed belong to us and to, say it. Come on, church, and to. Notice it's not your children, my children. This was to the entire nation of Israel. Say our children again. Say it. Whether your children are yet to be born, already grown, living in another state, the children of this church are our children. And our responsibility collectively as a church across seven campuses is to give these children and young people every possible advantage to savor the Word of God. This is our mission, to share it. Man, God forgive me for all the time I spent spinning my wheels about the secrets. The things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children. How long will this be a priority? Next word.
Forever.
Why? So that we will obey what is revealed. That's the end of the verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which have been revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God's word is God's provision for human happiness. This is the manufacturer's specification for human happiness. And because it is, God's purpose in revealing it to us is our obedience to Him. This is a game changer, y'all. Take my focus off what I don't get to know and redouble my focus on what is revealed. That's my mission in life, to get that to our children so that they'll get it to theirs forever. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful to be in your house. We're so grateful to be in this family, this church. We're so grateful to you for the things that you're doing in our lives. And we confess to you, to the degree that it's true, we confess to you, all of us do, our
neglect of your word. Help us to read it and study it and meditate upon it and memorize it. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth. I'm going to meditate upon it day and night so that I can observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make my way prosperous, and then you will make sure that I have good success. You've said it. I believe it. That settles it. Help us, God. Help us, God. May it always be true here and increasingly so. Less on what we don't get to know, more on what we're blessed to know. That's a game changer in Jesus'
name. So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.